And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, singing, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, I hear the voice of many angels sing.
So what? We're coming to 2 Peter, and we've been in 1 Peter. We've covered all the chapters and verses and things in 1 Peter. And so it's not like we're going to a completely new book, but every time you do come to a book, we have to ask a few questions, because that's what we're trying to answer, is the questions that are in the... what was. And so here's a few of the questions that we'll be looking at in 2 Peter. One of them is, who wrote it? And I know for us, because it's in the Bible and it's called Peter, we don't even think about that anymore. It's just it's 2 Peter, so we're confident that he wrote it. And then to whom was he writing was another question. And why is he writing? There's other questions we can ask. But these will be the questions that I will be dealing with just a little bit today. And then we'll be answering and asking a lot more questions as we go through 2 Peter over the course of the next several weeks. And so, who wrote it? Well, it's Peter. So we're like, it's Simon Peter. You know, the fisherman, the guy who is the apostle, right? That's who wrote it. And we say, it's Peter, the man who stood and preached at Pentecost. We know who this is. But the reason why we ask the question is because, have you ever thought about who decided what scripture is in the Bible, what chapters are in there? And there are still people arguing about 2 Peter, whether it should be in there or not. And so one of the things that happened was in the first century or the second century, so like in the 100s and the 200s, there would be people who wanted to bring in all sorts of false teaching, but they didn't have any authority. Nobody knew who they were. And so they would write a book and sign it Peter, basically. I mean, it was a little more fancy than that, but they would basically go and say, well, this was Peter, or this was Paul, or this was one of the other apostles. And so you'd have these books, and everything was written on... by hand, and so that it would look like a copy of a book that had been written. And so they would try to pass it off with the authority of the apostles, with the authority of the disciples, and say, well, this is why, and they would try to spread all sorts of heresy that way. And so the early church fathers were faced with choosing, praying through and saying, does this book belong in the Bible or not? And so most of us never even think about those kind of questions. And there's a few people that might, like Dr. Darrell. I know he has looked at all of these things critically and thought about them, and he asks those kind of questions. We don't all ask those kind of questions. A lot of us, we barely know what's in it. And so we're more asking the question, what's in it? What is it? What can I find? And so they had to make a decision, is this in it or not? And so I loved it, because I was reading one of the scholars who was basically doing a synopsis of everyone else's arguments. And so he'd say, well, here is this position of why it should maybe not be in. He said, but it has this mountain of problems. And then he goes to this next one and says, well, this is this position on why it shouldn't be in, but it has this mountain of problems. The only logical thing that we can truly follow is that it truly is, as he says in verse 1, Simon Peter. And I love this, because he says he's Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And so our confidence can be, as we continue to look at the things he wrote about and what he said, our confidence can be that this did come from the hand of the Apostle Peter. And in fact, one of the reasons why people were getting all, more recently, the skeptics were getting all concerned about it, is this. 1 Peter is slightly more polished, and 2 Peter is a little more vivid and in your face in the way it's written. And so they're like, well, it looks like it may have been two different people. But if you look at 1 Peter, it says, by Silvanus. And so it looks like Silvanus may have been sitting there, and Peter was pacing back and forth and saying, okay, now say this. And then Silvanus writes that down. And this may have been from Peter's very own hand, or he may have had someone else writing it down for him. We don't know. But so it could have been that difference. But we have confidence that this truly is the Apostle Peter. And I just wanted to point that out, because we have to ask those questions every time we come to these books, because sooner or later, someone's going to give you a book and say, this is another book that should have been in the Bible. And you're going to be like, really? Whoa! And you're going to start reading it, and there will be words and people that you recognize from the Bible, and you'll be like, maybe this should be in the Bible. And you'll start looking at it, and you need to, at that point, be in a position to start asking the questions that people have been asking about those books for 2,000 years, why they and come to the conclusions of why they're not in the canon of Scripture. That's not my message today, so I don't want to get too sidetracked here. But it's just, it's important for us to ask those questions to understand, as we're reading, why is this a part, a continuation of the Scripture, and why might it not be? And that's where, when you get, like, there's, right now, you know how in Kings, in several other places in the Old Testament, they mention the book of Jasher? Well, right now, you can go online and you can find several different books of Jasher that are different. And so, and like, they all claim to be the real book of Jasher, and when you start reading them, you're like, this is really weird. And so there, that happens. There's people that will find these books, and one of the reasons why people want them, and this is my bunny trail, and I'll go on after this, promise. Okay, one of the reasons why people like the all these various books is because it's full of intrigue, and it's full of, they can use their minds and try to figure out all this stuff, but it doesn't require them to come to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and surrender. And that is what Scripture is intended for, is to bring us to Christ and to bring us to the cross of Jesus and to surrender. And so many of these other things allow for all sorts of human imaginations and creativity, but it doesn't bring us to the cross, and it doesn't cause us to worship before a holy God. And so that's that bunny trail. We will talk a little bit more about some heresy in a moment that Peter had to deal with when he was writing this letter. So let's read the first four verses. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So there he's explaining a little bit who he's writing to. Then in verse 2 it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is basically his opening, and this is, we'll be coming back and looking at these verses again in a few minutes. But the question, who is he writing to? This is, and if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about in 1 Peter, when he ends the chapter and he says, she who is in Babylon. And we had, like, where is Peter when he's writing that? We asked that question. And so, again, we assume that he is probably in Rome. And so we are having to make a number of assumptions here, because this, he doesn't say. There's nothing clearly said here. And so, even as to who is he writing, the clues that we have is that these people up here that he wrote to earlier, up in Bithynia and Galatia and Cappadocia and those places that he wrote 1 Peter to, they were one of the first people to actually have copies of 2 Peter when it came down to historically studying where did it come from and is it real. They already had it. They had it quite a while before some of the other places had it. And so we can assume that he was probably writing to the same group of people. And one of the reasons why we can do that is in chapter 3, he actually says again, he starts stating, explaining who he's writing to and why he's writing. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so, let me just tell you, the kind of antics that happen in the world where people are, and this will tie in just a moment, but there are people who are like, well, this says the second epistle, so because this epistle is a little bit different from the first epistle, we assume that there was a third epistle that was written between the two, and now therefore there were three epistles, so we still don't know anything. And so the problem with that is we have no evidence that there was ever another epistle written by Peter that fit in there. And it's just people's imaginations. They go through all sorts of gymnastics to try to come up with stuff. If you just read it as it's written, it makes a lot of sense. He wrote one letter and now he's writing another letter to the same people. And he's warning them of the same things. And we have other evidences that some of the things he's writing about were problems in that place where we had just seen the map a moment ago. So in verse 3, he continues and he starts explaining a little bit of what he's writing about. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so here we see some more clues of what it is that he is trying to address and why he's concerned. Because he says there will be scoffers that will be coming in the last days. And what do? They walk according to their own lusts. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? And so there are people, and these aren't necessarily people that are completely denying God, but they're coming in and they're bringing in other things. And one of the things, the clues here is they were walking according to their own lusts. Now, a little bit later, Gnosticism was around and it was more clearly defined, but I think Peter is dealing with the early stages of the heresy that we know as Gnosticism. These were folks who referred to themselves as the spiritual ones, but they didn't embrace the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm going to give you broad pictures here and just basics, okay? Because I don't have like all the deep, I don't think it's valuable for us to just go deep into everything, and I don't know all of it, but I was just reading through it, and here's a few of things that these guys were, that they were embracing. It was an early form of Gnosticism. They held knowledge above all else. And so they had it to where if you knew the right things, then the rest didn't matter. And so if you, and so one of the thoughts that was coming through is that, well, because I am now through my intellect and part of the divine nature, then it doesn't matter what my body does. And so my body can live in sin and do all sorts of immoral things, but it doesn't matter because I have the knowledge. And so this is, and so they also, along with this, they discounted the coming of Christ. Throughout the 2,000 years, there have been multiple times that people have tried to use something as a reason to say that they can sin or do things because, and I'll just tell you from my personal experience, one of the things I saw, and it was a sad situation, but it was a small church, and basically the it had come to the point where as long as you could go to church, and during worship time, you would raise your hands and maybe dance or do whatever, and then if you could speak in tongues and pray in tongues in church, and if you could lay hands on people, it didn't matter what you did anywhere else. And so what they had done was they had taken something that is not scripture, something that is mentioned in scripture, but it's not they were using the wrong measure. So they were measuring your righteousness and your holiness by how you performed, like on a Sunday morning or on an evening service. And they were using that to say how Christian you really were. And this is something that we can actually all fall into. They use knowledge. I've seen people use spiritual gifts. I've seen others. And so I just want us to see what Peter does with this. So we want to go back to verse 1 of chapter 1 and see how Peter, knowing who he's writing to, look at the words he uses. He says, Simon Peter. And so there's two things he's doing here. He uses his full name. He says, Simon, the fisherman. The one who says, I don't know who you're talking about, who cusses and denies Christ. He's talking about the old man Simon and Peter, the rock. The man who preached at Pentecost and thousands were saved. The man who is faithful to his death for Jesus Christ. He's using both names, where he's coming from and where he's going. The new name, so it's Simon Peter. A bondservant, so not just an apostle of Jesus Christ, therefore I have lots of authority, but a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And then he writes, to those who have obtained like precious faith, and we'll come back to that in a moment, but he's saying, you have the same faith that I do. He's not saying to all of you, my underlings. He is speaking to us as equals. He's saying to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He brings in the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he uses one of their words. He says, in the knowledge. But he doesn't stop with knowledge. He says, in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And so he's using one of their words. And then he goes to the next one and he uses another one of their words. And he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, he uses the word knowledge. He says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers, and he uses one of their words, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because they were of the opinion that they had achieved the divine nature with their minds, and therefore it didn't matter what their physical bodies did anymore. And so Peter is coming in and is using their words, but he's pointing them back to Jesus. He's saying that how are we a partaker of the divine nature? Not through us, but through Jesus Christ. By his divine power, we are given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he uses the word knowledge again. In a moment, we'll go a little farther and we'll see. But he says that we, if we are partakers of the divine nature, they say we're partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, we can excuse all sorts of lust and we can embrace sexual immorality and stuff. But Peter says that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so this is one of the things that we'll notice about 2 Peter, is that he often uses words from their language, used talking about the things that they talk about, but he puts it in the proper context under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were really good at Greek and you were reading through this and you were very familiar with the other things that were written at that time and you're reading it, you might feel as if Peter was walking very close to the edge sometimes, because he just uses these words that weren't Christian words. They weren't church words. They were heathen words. But he's bringing them in and he's putting them in the context of Christianity and calling us to that. So let's continue with those verses. Verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So first of all, he doesn't start with knowledge. Like they would be starting with knowledge, saying, we need knowledge. Knowledge is it. And they would be lifting up knowledge. He's saying, no, start with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And add to that virtue. Well, they were trying to say that because they had knowledge, they didn't need virtue. But he says, you start with faith, you get virtue, and then you get the knowledge. And then to knowledge, add self-control. They were saying, because we have knowledge, we don't need self-control anymore. We can do whatever we want because we have the proper knowledge. We are partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, we are the spiritual ones. And so, because there is this division between our flesh and our spirits, we are able to... And so it was a very perverted way of thinking. And it became more and more developed until it is still around today, that very same thought where people think that they can sit around and somehow get to know themselves and find that inner knowledge, and it has like gone into a whole bunch of other religions that are out there, this thought that somehow through knowledge we can gain something of the divine nature, we can become as gods. But Peter is going in and he's explaining what we need. And he says, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so this is Peter's list of things. Like Paul has a list, and you know, later in 2 Peter, Peter mentions how Paul has written things, and he says, and Paul has a list where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. And that is something that, in my own life, that was huge, because I was beginning to ask the question, what is the most important? Is it important that I'm able to come to the church service and do all the things that are doing, and is that important to the exclusion of all else? But when you look at it, you're like, no, that's not the exclusion of all else, because if the Holy Spirit is present in your life, the fruit of that will be love, joy, peace. And it goes all down the list. And you know, one of the things that happened that was really sad in that church is one of the pastors started being unfaithful to his wife because he was still being effective in the church services, and so he could do whatever he wanted. And so he made this horrible heresy that he could be living in sin as long as he could come to church and lay hands on people and do certain things. And that was wrong. That was sin, because that is not love. The love of God draws us to himself and makes us more and more like him, like God, not like ourselves. And so here is, this is Peter's list, where he's saying, these are the marks. This is what we are. That this like precious faith that we have, this is what it's going to look like in your life. You're going to start with faith and virtue, and you're going to add all of these things to it. And you actually need to give diligence to make sure this happens. You can't just rest on some other idea that you have. And so let's go on. And let's just, I'm going to read through several more of the verses, and then we'll come back to the beginning. Verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." He who lacks these things, what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Those things. If you lack those things, you're being short-sighted. And it can lead to blindness, even to blindness. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And so Peter is, he's using words that when we hear them, we start thinking of specific doctrinal ideas immediately. When he says, make your call and election sure. There's one thing that Peter is trying to get across to his people. He's saying, you're in a place where there are people that are giving you alternative routes to spirit, to being spiritual. But there's only one true God, and you need to be pursuing him. And he says, so what he says by call and election, those are two things that you can't do for yourself. You can't call yourself, and you can't elect yourself. And so he is reminding them that there is one who calls, and there is one who chooses. And so he's turning them back to that, because the ones who are calling themselves the spiritual ones, they're the ones who, they have basically chosen themselves and elected themselves and said, we are the spiritual ones. But he is saying to them, there is a calling, there is an election, and it's not your choice. I mean, it's not your ability to start this thing. You can't put yourself in and say, well, I'm spiritual. There's one place for it, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing them back to the cross of Jesus. And if you remember, there's a lot of balance in this first chapter, because he's telling them, be diligent. Be even more diligent. Do your part. Do your part in making sure that you have heard the calling of God, that you've responded to it. Do your part. And then he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's pointing us back to the gospel. And then verse 12, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent. So he's about to tell us a little bit more about why he is writing this letter. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So Peter is saying, I'm coming to the end of my life, and sooner or later, and as far as we think that he was actually probably in bondage at this time, waiting to be executed when he was writing this letter. We don't have any proofs in this text. We're using church tradition and other historical things that were around it. We think he was actually waiting for his execution at this point. So he's saying, there's coming a point where I will be, where I will take off this earthly body, this tent. And so as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to be encouraging you, and I'm going to be stirring you up by reminding you. And then, I think this is one of the reasons why he's writing. He says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And then he says something that I think is good for us to understand in this context. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying, we were eyewitnesses. We saw what Jesus Christ did. Many of these others who were out there that were coming up with all of these different ideas and doctrines and stuff, they were using some of the Christian ideas, but they were not eyewitnesses. They did not know Jesus. They were not interested in knowing him. They were interested in exalting themselves. And so Peter is reminding them, I was there, I saw him. And it says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Peter is remembering the time when they heard the voice of God speaking from the cloud to Jesus. And then he says in verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So he's going back and giving us events at which where he was and he heard what he saw, what he was an eyewitness to. Verse 19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. And if you remember in Acts, when Peter starts preaching the gospel, he is all over the prophets. He's quoting Joel. He's quoting all these prophets. And he's saying, we have these prophetic words confirmed. We saw the prophecy fulfilled. Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy. And this is one of the things that we'll do at a later time, is we're going to go through here and we're going to look at some of the prophecies, the multitude of prophecies that Peter actually references. He's constantly referencing prophecies because to him, this was absolute proof. The prophets spoke it, Jesus fulfilled it, Peter was an eyewitness to it, he saw it, and he's telling us about it. And he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter is writing to make sure that we understand several different truths, and we'll see them. But one of the things he deals with is the heretics, the false gospels that are out there that he was having to deal with. There were other things he had to deal with. But the thing that I find really precious for me as I'm reading this, and I think for us, is how he identifies himself and how he identifies us. Because what he says to us, and originally, you know, he was writing to that area where we think the churches were, but it's been handed down to us. We're included in it because of how he refers to us. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to us, a superhero of the faith, someone that we look up to and admire and we study his life. And then he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. As we go through the book of Second Peter, we're going to look into all of the different things that he addresses. But for today, I just wanted to take a moment to look at this phrase and think about it. The like precious faith. And I wanted us to see it in some other translations. This one says, to those who with us have a part in the same holy faith and the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then here is another one that says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. So that means that when we first felt the Holy Spirit working in our life, and we responded and were convicted and we were saved and we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, that at that point we became partakers of the same faith. We obtained a faith of equal standing with Peter and the other apostles. So that means that for each of us, that's like, you know, Caleb, when you put your trust in Christ and you were baptized, you were putting yourself in the same faith with Peter. I know he lived 2,000 years ago. I know the Bible is written about him. But you have the same faith he did. When he's called us, he's called us to himself. when we come to Him in prayer, and I think of all of us here, there have been times when suddenly something becomes real and we start walking with God. But we're sharing the same faith. We're serving the same Lord. And so when Peter was standing and preaching at various times, in the same way, we're going to have the opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And we're proclaiming the same gospel. It's not 2,000 years later and now things have changed and we have a new, revised and abridged version for America. We have the same gospel, the same faith. And we're actually with Him, with doing the same things in our day that Peter was doing in his day. Peter had a business that he had had. He met Jesus, and eventually his life became all consumed with one thing, and that was to let other people know about Jesus Christ. And so we sometimes think that He is somewhere way up there compared to us, but He is saying, you have the same holy faith that I do. You have the same standing with God. Peter saw Jesus in the flesh. But when it comes to us and the way we believe in Jesus Christ, through the cross, at the cross, we have the same access to God the Father that Peter did. When Peter and John went into the temple to pray, and they prayed for that guy, and he was healed, the lame man, we can pray to the same God they prayed to. We can actually have, and we can have the same results that they did. We can have the same exercise of our faith that they had. Sometimes it feels like they're old, dead people in books, and yet their living faith that we read about is the one that we can have. And so that means that when we responded to Christ, we were coming, we have the like precious faith. We have that same faith. And when we read 2 Peter, thinking in terms of, okay, I have the same faith as Peter. I have the same goals. Peter was there when Jesus said, go into all the world, and as you go, make disciples. Peter was there. Jesus said the same thing to us. He called me. He called you. He said, you, go. Make disciples. And so when you come and you surrender your life to Christ, and many of us, we may have had the same experience where Peter did. We see Peter and he's going strong and then he's falling flat on his faith and then he's going strong and then eventually we see the Holy Spirit on him and his life just takes off and he has this direction to him. Well, many of us have experienced that where we fall on our face and we're like, oh, here's where I was going and I had such good intentions of serving God and then this happened. But Peter, the life that we see in Peter is this hope that we can stand up and we can fight another day. And this is an awesome grace that we've been given. So I want you to just stop for a moment and think about it. And just put your name in there. Like Tim Harris, you have the same faith as Peter had in Jesus Christ. Riley, you have the same faith that Peter had. You have the same standing at the cross that Peter had. The blood of Jesus has covered your sins just as much as it covered his. For each one of you, for Alana, God called you just as much as he called Peter. Every one of us has been called and we have this same equal standing at the cross. Not because of what we did. And we know it's not because of what Peter did, because when we read his life, he messed up a lot. But there was one thing Peter did. He kept coming back to Christ and receiving forgiveness. And he came to Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he had the Holy Spirit in his life. And he walked in obedience to Jesus Christ. He wasn't depending on some knowledge. He wasn't depending on some specific experience. He had one thing in mind, and it was Jesus Christ. And he is saying to them, I was an eyewitness. But if you look at later in 2 Peter, he's going to be saying, but there's coming a day. There's coming a day when he's coming again. And we're going to see him. We're going to walk with him. We'll be with him again. And so for Peter, that is a living hope that he will see him again. Pastor Ernie, could you play for us that one song one more time? I Will Rise. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want you to, and you can get your team up if you want to. I want you to think about this. And this goes over a little bit into the emotional side of things, but I really enjoyed it when I was worshiping this morning. I want you to think about this. Peter, the apostle, you have the same faith he did. You believe in the same things, but when we sing this song, it's the I Will Rise one. I believe that's the right one. You have to push the source button to switch. He had an experience with God. He had an experience with Jesus Christ. And so if when you're standing in a moment and we're singing this song, think in terms of this. If Peter was standing next to you, what would he be thinking as we're saying these words? Because I think, can we see some of the words of... he says, there's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it as well. What kind of... in what ways did Peter's heart and flesh fail? Because we know he denied Christ. We know some of the things he did. And yet he says, I found... And so just imagine if you're standing and Peter is singing with you, okay? All right, go to the next verse. Or the chorus. Go back to that chorus where it says, Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. Peter was there. He ran out. He looked into the grave. He saw that the grave was overcome. So I just wanted us to sing this song one more time with that thought in mind. What if Peter was here today and he was thinking about this and how it had happened? So put yourself there. Let's stand and let's sing with.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow and no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wing before my God, fall on my knee and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my face shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow and no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wing before my God, fall on my knees and run. I will rise, and I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart singing, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear cry of every longing heart. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will when you call my name. No more sorrow and no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings. Fall on my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will.
The Apostle Peter is already with him. He is hearing the voice of many angels. And yet, we share that same faith. One day we'll be with him. We will see Jesus. We will hear the voice of many angels. We share the same faith. This is not something new that we've come up with. This is not some idea that we're trying. This is the tried and true faith of Jesus Christ that culminates one day being with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will worship the Lamb, the King of glory. We will hear the voice of many angels. This is what our faith has allowed us to be a participant of, is that we actually share the faith of all those who have gone before. And there is faith, there is hope and strength and encouragement in that for us. We are not alone. When you look at the things that are happening all around you in the world, we are not alone. So let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, I thank you that you've called us. And Father, we're able to do our due diligence, as Peter says. We're able to be diligent to make our call and election sure. We're able to come running to you, and with you we find mercy, we find grace. With you we find our faith comes alive. You begin to work in us the virtue of Jesus Christ. We begin to understand the knowledge of who you are. And then, Father, in the face of all that comes against us with the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against us, Lord, you give us what we call self-control. Father, the ability to refrain from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and instead obeying you. And Lord, thank you for this. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us this opportunity to walk with you here on earth. Lord, Jesus is not here. We don't physically see him, but we have that like precious faith that Peter had. And Lord, I ask that you would encourage and strengthen us as a fellowship, as a church, Lord, that we would be strengthened, that our faith would be made strong, that we would be able to hear your voice as Peter heard your voice and obey you. Lord, that we would spend the rest of our days stirring one another up to righteousness, saying with Peter that as long as we're still in this tent, we're going to be doing this. We're going to be encouraging one another to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming. The day is coming when you will return and we will be with you. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.